Please do open with me to Matthew chapter 14. It'll be helpful for you to have God's word open before you as we look at this narrative together. Just before I begin, let's pray together. Father, you have spoken and revealed yourself through your word. And we know, Lord, that when we read and hear your word preached, that you come by your Spirit and you speak again. You speak through that which you have already spoken to us. So come and speak, O Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. There are times in this life where the ground underneath us that once seemed so solid just feels like it's giving way. There are times in life when we feel like we are sinking in our circumstances, and the only prayer we can muster up in that moment is something like the prayer from Psalm 69:1, where the psalmist prayed, "Save me, God, the waters have come up to my neck." One of the things we were taught when playing rugby back in Ireland was, no matter how badly you're being beaten, never let your head go down. When life gets stormy and our foundations are shaken, we are in real danger of letting our heads drop. Instead of looking up to the hope we have in the Lord and trusting in His sovereign purposes, looking up to the horizon, we simply end up looking down at our circumstances and we struggle to see God's face anywhere. This text before us this morning, this account of Jesus walking on the water, declares to us that our only hope for making it through the storms of this life is found in keeping our heads up and fixing our eyes on the mighty Christ. This account in Matthew 14 comes to us in three scenes. And as we walk through these scenes together, I want you to be asking to yourself and praying and asking the Lord, what have you to say to me this morning in this? When we come to hear God's word being preached and taught, we need to be hungry to hear Him speak into our lives. Some of us may be in the midst of what we feel are very stormy waters. Some of us may not be at the moment, but we know that the way this life is, we will face stormy times at different periods of life. So as we walk through this, let's be asking the Lord to come and speak into our situations and our lives and to reveal Himself in them. So we come to scene 1 in verse 22 through to verse 24. I've called this solitary prayer and struggling disciples. This event in the life and ministry of Jesus falls after a physically and emotionally draining stint of ministry. Back in chapter 14, verse 13, we read that when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, he wanted to come away with his disciples to a solitary place, possibly to process the news of John's death, but also just to have alone time with his disciples. When they arrived in chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, at this solitary place, Luke names it as Bethsaida. The needy crowds are lined up and waiting for him. They've heard that he's going to be there. They are all there with their needs, with the demands. Jesus, seeking rest and alone time with the disciples, sees the crowd. And instead of being frustrated and thinking, "Would you ever give me a rest?" we read that he looks on them with compassion, seeing that they are as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus spends that whole day ministering to their needs, teaching and healing and comforting those needy people. So verse 22 then picks up the narrative just after the feeding of the 5,000. And it starts with Jesus immediately making his disciples get into a boat and so that they can go on ahead of him to the other side of what is known as the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret. They were probably going to be going over from somewhere in the northeastern part, just over a little body of water, to the northwestern part. In Northern Ireland, there's this little ferry you can get called the McGilligan Ferry that takes you from County Londonderry in the north up the north sort of central across into the northwest to County Donegal. It's a really fun little thing to do if you're ever in Northern Ireland. But it's a similar kind of crossing to what the disciples would have been doing. This wasn't, you know, right across the lake. This was just across sort of the top half. You could go all the way around, but it would take a long time. They were just getting a little boat trip across from one town to another. So Jesus dismisses them, sends them away. Verse 23 tells us that after he has sent both the disciples away and dismissed the crowds after the feeding of the multitude, he goes up to this mountainside to pray alone with his Father. Now, I said already, Jesus is probably physically tired from traveling and ministering. He's emotionally tired, hasn't had space to process the death of his forerunner, John the Baptist. John, in his account, tells us that Jesus is being put under pressure to become some kind of ruler or king at this stage in his ministry. And Jesus, with all of these pressures, knows that he needs to get alone to see his Father. He needs to pray. He needs to be nourished in his inner man. He needs to process, to prepare for the next stages of ministry that ultimately lead him to his suffering and death. So Jesus, we're told, spends most of the night communing alone with his Father. And we have to just stop there for a moment and wonder what this communion would have been like. The Son of God, who had left the Father to come to the earth, communing on earth in his mission and ministry with his Father. Imagine what his prayers might have been. Imagine our God, Father, Son, seeing two persons within the Trinity communing together. Jesus seeking strength and nourishment for that which lies ahead. Surely there is a lesson for us here. We cannot go on and on without coming regularly to our Father to commune, to be strengthened, to pray, and just to process. We cannot keep going on and expect to be spiritually strong without some good quality alone time with our God. Well, in verse 24, the spotlight moves from Jesus onto the disciples. They have indeed got into the boat. They've started the short journey across the western side of the lake over to the north, or the eastern side to the northwestern, but they've run into trouble in the form of a change of weather that has pulled them out into the middle of the sea. We're told here that their boat was a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. What a picture of helplessness without Jesus. They've lost control. Everything is against them. Mark, in his account, tells us that they are straining against the oars, but the wind is against them. You can imagine them straining to go this way as the wind pushes them this way, and they're simply going nowhere. What a picture of the human condition without Jesus Christ. We go the wrong direction. We get blown around. We're simply lost at sea. This first scene of this narrative serves to set up this simple problem. The disciples are in trouble, and Jesus is not with them. What is going to happen? We move into scene 2, verse 25 through 27. Jesus comes to his disciples walking on the water. Verse 25 just presents this. Straight and simple, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. In this miracle, Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, shows his power to stand outside of the natural laws that he and his Father had set up. Jesus is not just walking across the water for fun. He's not just doing it to say, look at me, how powerful I am, in a kind of silly way. He is revealing his glory. He is showing who he truly is in this miracle. Now, in the ancient world, the seas and turbulent waters were seen as these chaotic forces, scary places. Evil spirits were said to dwell in the waters. They were places where mythical figures lived. And they were to depict this kind of uncontrollable chaos that would get you if it could. In Job 9 and 8, and in some of the Psalms, and in some poetic literature, we read about these storms and the seas whipping up their trouble. But God, Yahweh, is always depicted as the one who can tread above the waters of the sea. God is seen as the one who can stand over all this turbulence and chaos and rules and reigns over it. And here we have Jesus walking on the sea, making a statement about who he is in his sovereign power and sovereign glory. And remember what I pointed out to the kids in the children's address. He is not just going nowhere. He has a purpose for this walk over the sea, and that is to come out to his fearful disciples who are struggling, ready to show himself glorious, ready to comfort them, ready to rescue them. Now, when they see him, they, knowing that no normal physical person can defy the laws of nature and gravity or whatever law was being defied here, they assume that it's a ghost, it's some sort of unembodied spirit, because only a spirit could hover over the water. So they naturally cry out in fear and say, it's a ghost. And they're terrified. But in verse 27, Jesus immediately says to them, you see this word immediately, it comes up three times in this little narrative, and it's interesting each time. He says immediately to them, take courage. Don't be afraid. And the grounds for this encouragement is the little sentence in the middle of those two statements. It is I. I am here. In the Greek text, it's literally I am. We're probably not to read too much into that, but certainly Don Carson has commented and said, after Christ's resurrection, surely those looking back at this account would have picked up some kind of revelation of the glory of God in this moment. We probably should translate it just, it is I, because that is how it should be translated. But there's something here, a hint. I think we need to stop and reflect on this. Think about it. Jesus, in his power, could have stilled this storm from the edge of the shore. He could have stood there and just calmed everything so the disciples would have been rescued. Mark tells us in his account that Jesus, with his divine insight, could see the disciples out there struggling and straining at the oars. If his only purpose was to rescue them from the storm, he could simply have stood there on the edge and just said, shh, everything would have been still. The disciples would have rowed to their destination and everything would have been fine. But we have to ask, would this really have been the best thing for his disciples? Sometimes we think in life that the only solution to the storms we face is that they would be taken away. And here we see that Jesus doesn't still the storm from a distance because he has greater purposes to enter the storm, to come into the heart of it, to come to the heart of those who are struggling, and to reveal himself for who he truly is in the storm. Jesus comes to us in our struggles. And he shows to us that in him there is a place of rest in the midst of the storm. Time and time again in Scripture, we see this being demonstrated and taught. There's a little line in Psalm 23 that we don't often hear unpacked. The first few verses often get the attention. This little verse that just says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, if I'm in the presence of my enemies, the last thing I feel like doing is sitting down to eat at the table. I would be anxious, I would be nervous, I'd be thinking I needed to get things done. But here we have in this little poem, Psalm 23, this idea of God just spreading a table for us when everything's going crazy all around us. A place of rest for us in fellowship with him in our storm. Psalm 62:1 says this simply, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him." This morning, Jesus may be speaking to you and saying in your storm, "Take heart, don't be afraid. I am right here with you in this storm." So we have the struggling disciples, the solitary prayer. We have Jesus coming to those who are struggling, walking over the storm. And now in this third scene, we have Peter walking on the water with Jesus. Verse 28 through to 33. Now, Matthew's clear goal in recording accounts like this is to portray Jesus, to show that he is the King of the kingdom, that he is the Messiah. But throughout Matthew's accounts, there are also often clear lessons on how to be faithful followers of this King Jesus. And one of the ways Matthew does this in the central section of his gospel is by giving us some little snapshots of the life of the apostle Peter. Interesting, Matthew includes all these little details about Peter that are found nowhere else in the gospels. Sometimes Peter is presented as an example of what to do, and sometimes he's presented as an example of what not to do. In chapter 16, for example, we see Peter, when Jesus asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus calls him blessed, a high moment in Peter's life. But then, as we know the narrative, soon afterwards, when Jesus starts speaking of his suffering and his death to come, Peter says, "Never, this will never happen. I'll never let this happen." That kind of mentality. And Jesus rebukes him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan," and calls him a stumbling block. And what a blow that must have been to Peter. Elizabeth's father, Martin Lloyd-Jones, has said one of the things that stands out about Peter was just his energy. This energy, this ready to move at any moment. But often he moves and then he finds himself in the place and he suddenly realizes, "What am I doing here?" We see that in this narrative. Verse 28 starts with Peter demonstrating his usual act first, think later temperament. But his faith here is inspiring, you have to say. He just says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And this is, in fact, the heart of what true faith in our storms should be. He knows that if it really is Jesus, that nothing is impossible for him. And he knows that he'll be able to come to Jesus walking on the water, walking over that which terrified him, which oppressed him. He knows that if Jesus is there in the midst of it, he can come to Jesus above it all. We can feel that our storms are so impossible that we are destined to drown. We're just destined to drown in this. We're never going to make it through. But if Jesus is with us, nothing is impossible. Even walking closer with Jesus, walking closer towards him over the storm is possible. It is not impossible for you to walk through your storm. You can make it through because Jesus holds you up. The waves are not the most powerful thing out there. Jesus says to Peter, come. Just love that. One word. Imagine Jesus standing there, looking lovingly, looking with divine knowledge at Jesus, who says, if it's you, let me get out of the boat and walk to you. And Jesus just says, come. Come out of your boat. Come onto the storm. Join me on top of the water. Peter gets down out of the boat, and you have to wonder what this was like. Did he feel the cold of the water under his feet? Did he feel the water between his toes? Did the water kind of get solid underneath him, or did gravity suspend itself? How did it work? The wind was there, the waves, they were lifting up and down probably. I wonder, did he lift up and down with the waves? He's standing on the water with Jesus. He's walking by faith and not by sight. How often we start off with new ventures of faith for the Lord, stepping out of our boats full of faith, full of hope in this new venture. Then verse 30 comes, but when he saw the wind, and that's just shorthand for the storm. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Imagine it! The water gives way and he gets down to his shins, his knees. Lord, save me! Notice, nothing changed externally in the circumstances from when he was in the boat to when he was on the water. Nothing changed in the storm. It didn't become more severe. It didn't become worse. Suddenly nothing was, there wasn't suddenly something introduced into the picture here. The only thing that changed was something internal to Peter. He changed what he was looking at. He initially saw Jesus, he knew he could walk over the storm, but when he was on the water, he takes his eyes off Jesus, he sees the waves, he sees the power of the wind, and he thinks to himself, hang on, what am I doing? This is impossible. You know what comes into my mind when I think of this? Are the cartoons I used to watch as a boy, Roadrunner, when Wile E. Coyote would run off the edge of a cliff and he would keep running and would keep running until he looked down. And the moment he looked down, he drops. Peter looked down. He took his eyes off Jesus. He was looking at the waves. He was consumed by their size. He was consumed by the overwhelming power of the storm, and he lost his confidence in Jesus. Friends, circumstances in our lives can feel like these huge waves that are overwhelming. The waves of life, the storms can harass us and push us to become sorrowful in places where we don't want to be. It could be health problems, a family situation that seems to be just going nowhere, your struggle in parenting, you just feel like it's hopeless sometimes, your hard marriage that just doesn't seem to be getting any better, you might just feel like you're straining against the oars and you're going nowhere. It might be your singleness, your job, your busyness, just the sheer busyness of life, your finances, or just the frustrated feeling you have all the time. If you are fixated on those waves, if you are looking at those circumstances and consumed with them, you will be swallowed up with them and you will sink. But if you lift your head up, And you see that Jesus is with you in your storm. He's powerful. He is able to keep you from sinking under the weight of your current circumstances. Then there will be a place of rest for you in the storm. I don't want to be trite. I don't want to be poetic here. I want to say this can be real. In the movie Jaws, there's a scene where the guys are hunting the shark, and the shark keeps diving down under the water so that they lose track of it. So what they do is they tie these big yellow barrels to this kind of, what do you call it, a harpoon. And they shoot the harpoon with the big flotation barrel onto Jaws, the shark, so that every time he sinks, those barrels will keep pulling him up to the surface. One barrel's not enough, two barrels aren't enough, but three barrels do keep him up. The person and work of Jesus Christ should be to us like a flotation barrel that just keeps pulling us up again when we're sinking. But we need to know who Jesus is. This means knowing the doctrines of who Christ is, knowing that he is divine, powerful, the Son of God, the one who came into the world to save us. To quote Martin Lloyd-Jones again, he has said, "It is a failure always to recognize who and what Jesus is in some shape or form that accounts for all our troubles." So, verse 30, Peter starts sinking and he cries out, "Lord, save me." Again, at times when we are in our sin, we can feel like we are sinking. And we have no hope. I remember when I was lost, when I was without Christ, sinking in sin. God brings us to a place where we will just cry out, "Lord, save me." If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you know that you're sinking in your sin, you can just cry out, "Lord, save me." And I love the first word of verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Jesus didn't leave him to just sink a little bit and say, "This is going to teach you a lesson. Let's let you go right down to your neck and then you'll not do this again." He didn't get on like that in any way. He didn't say, "You've been so weak in your faith in this moment, so I'm leaving you." Immediately, Jesus just reaches out his right hand and he grabs hold of Peter and he just lifts him up out of the sinking. His sinking in the water. Jesus will never let his people sink. Even though you feel weak, even though you feel like your faith is just so small, he will not let his people sink completely. He holds us up even when we don't realize it. Though we think that we're sinking and that no one is holding on to us, he comes to us and he grabs us and he holds us in his right hand, and nothing, no power that has ever been created, that has ever existed or ever will exist, there is nothing strong enough in this whole world to pull you out of his grip. Nothing. That grip is rock solid on you so that even in your storm, he holds you fast with his righteous right hand. But now, in Jesus' hand comes this simple yet searching question. "You have little faith," he says to Peter. "Why did you doubt?" We need to think about this question carefully. If I was Peter, I would probably think to myself, "Haven't you seen the size of those waves?" But think of all the questions potentially caught up in Jesus' question. Did you not think I was strong enough to hold you up, Peter? Did you think that I might change my mind and not hold you up? Do you not think that I could still this storm with a word but have greater purposes for you even now? Peter, don't you understand? I called you into the storm and I'm able to hold you up in it. Verse 32 tells us, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. This means Jesus and Peter would have walked back over the storm to the boat hand in hand. I just love meditating on this, thinking of this image. Struggling Peter, who felt he was sinking, held up by Jesus, walking over their storm back to the boat. They were walking over the sea, hand in hand. The safest place we can be in our storms is in the hand of Jesus. And what I just want to exhort you to do, wherever you're at this morning, is simply to cry out to him. Cry out to him. However you feel, however you're struggling with, whatever you feel you're sinking in or you're just struggling and getting nowhere with, cry out to him. He is faithful. He will take you by the hand and help you to stand up when you feel like you're sinking. They climb onto the boat, the wind dies down, and the disciples come out the other side of the storm, seeing more clearly than ever the true nature of Jesus. They worship him, and here we really get to the heart of what this narrative's all about. They just declare, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, Jesus, you are something else. You don't just yourself walk on the water, you can enable us to walk on water. Truly, you are the Son of God. So here we see, through the storm, through Jesus entering it, he brings a fuller revelation of his person and a fuller revelation of himself as a rock and refuge in the midst of our storm. And think of just the gospel pattern in this narrative. Jesus, the one who was communing with his Father, who leaves that place of communion to come down to us who are struggling. And he walks righteously through life, and he dies and sinks down himself into death, into sin. And in his resurrection, rises from the dead, and all those who are united with him in faith are risen up from sin and death with him, never to sink again. So that we know there is a day coming when all of our storms will be stilled. We can lift our eyes to the horizon and see there is a day when everything will be put right. And we can see the grace of future hope coming and ministering to us in our storm today. We must, and this is hard, I know, we must try to fix our eyes on him in faith in our storm. And try not to focus on the storm itself. I started off by saying that in rugby in Ireland, we were always taught, no matter how hard it gets, don't let your head go down. You know, God is called by many different names in the Bible. One of my favorite is from Psalm 3. Psalm 3 just says at the start, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. If your head has been down recently, I pray this morning you will experience your great God as the lifter of your head. I pray he'll lift up your head so that you'll see his face. See him reassuring you that he has purposes in your storm. Reassuring you that he stands with you in your storm. And I pray that you will come to know that there is a place of rest in your storm. Let's just take a moment of silence before we pray and gather around the Lord's table to thank him for coming into this world and rescuing us. Father, this is real, but it's hard. But we ask that you would reach down from on high and just lift us up to yourself again this morning, wherever we are. And as we gather now around your table and think again of Jesus who left that communion with you to come down to rescue us, may there be a sweetness here and something that really nourishes us in the midst of this life. So Lord, just minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.